Our scripture this morning is found in Esther. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. I decided, the pages on my Bible are thin and they're sticking together. I decided that we would venture into Esther after finishing Ezra. I know many of y'all thought we would just pick up with Nehemiah, but I told you that Ezra or Esther took place between chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Ezra, which we just completed, and I thought it would be natural for us to cover this period of time in Bible history. We'll have some interesting things to say to you about the book of Esther in just a few moments. Title of our message is Understanding the Times. Boy, we live in a confusing time, don't we? We live in a confusing time. And you know what? You can turn on the television set and you will find no shortage of people trying to help you and tell you how to understand the times. Now, most of them want what? Money. They want your money. That's what they understand. They want you to pay them to help them or to help you understand the times. You see, beloved, the Bible talks about, we're going to see it when we read it in just a few moments, that Xerxes, King Xerxes, and here's your first little bit of trivia, that's not the man's name. It's his title, okay? But he's referred to by the title throughout the book. His name is Ahasuerus. He also was known by another name in the Bible. We're not going to get into that because it's not mentioned in our text. But he had these men that the Bible says understood the times. Now, here's what they meant. Here's what these men understood. They understood the king was chapped. Okay? They understood that the king already had in his heart what he wanted to do. He just needed somebody to tell him, you're right to do it. In other words, they were yes men. Okay? They wouldn't confront the king with what was right. They confronted the king, or they gave to the king their approval to do what he'd already made up his mind to do. We're also going to see that there was another group of men in the Old Testament that God says these men were men that understood the times and they knew what to do. Now listen, beloved, you can be in one of those two camps. You're in one of those two camps. You're either trying to understand the world by your own ingenuity or by what you can read or what you can divine or what you can figure out, or you understand the times because you understand the Word of God. All right? So which camp are we going to be in? God wants us to recognize His will and to carry it out in our lives and to seek only His will. Esther, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all of the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement or porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. They had laws about drinking? The drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king so to speak before all who knew law and justice and were close to him, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. In the presence of the king and the princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. This day the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti may no longer come into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. When the king's edict, which he will make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. This word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master in his own house and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. God, we just ask that you would cause us to gain insight from your perfect and infallible word, and that you would show us how you would have us to live our lives. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's your second piece of Bible trivia about Esther. What did you notice about the reading of chapter 1? What was missing? There was no mention of God. In fact, this is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. And so you're saying, well, wait a minute then. Why are you preaching this? Well, number one, it's in the Bible. Okay? Therefore, it is God's Word. Listen. You know, I always get a kick our brother read in the Bible for us this morning, and he's been in the Chronicles and reading about the reign of King Josiah, and Josiah's reign came to an end in our reading this morning, and things inexplicably went downhill quickly after Josiah died, but it told us that. In what he read last week, that they had found, the temple workers had found a scroll in the temple. And they brought it to King Josiah. Most Bible scholars believe that based upon the reforms that Josiah instituted, that our brother read for us this morning, was that they found the scroll of Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know if y'all noticed, but it said that they stood while the scroll of Deuteronomy was read. I said they had the whole book of Deuteronomy read to them in one sitting, and they stood there and listened to it. All right? They stood there and listened to the whole thing. How many of y'all kind of bogged down when you get to Deuteronomy in your daily Bible reading? You're going, oh my gosh. You know, and Judges and Numbers and Leviticus, and you're going, what does this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with us. Number one, it's in the Bible. As you can imagine, there are some rather fanciful interpretations of the book of Esther. I have always held Joe Friday as one of my heroes of biblical interpretation. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, it was a popular crime show back in the 60s, and Joe Friday was a police officer in Los Angeles, and he was famous for saying, just the facts. Just the facts. And so we're not going to get into any of those fables. Number one, they're just that. They're fables. There is no written record other than those of lore that would support anything that is said. Now, what we're going to learn, and for those of you that were with us 25 years ago when we celebrated our 175th anniversary, then you will remember that we used a verse from this book of the Bible as our theme for that celebration. Any of y'all remember? Lou remembers it. For such a time as this. And you know I had to pay to license that? It was like $175 because it came from a song. I wanted to quote the words of that song from Wayne Watson. And they wanted $175 for me to be able to reprint the lyrics of that song in our bulletin that day. Anyway. For such a time as this. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Esther is a story somewhat of love. I mean, ladies, any of y'all here under the delusion that Ahasuerus loved Vashti? He did not. If he had, he would not have asked her to do what he asked her to do. Okay? He loved what Vashti could do for him. He loved her for what she could give him, not for who she was. And you know what we're going to learn next week? Lather, rinse, repeat. He did the exact same thing with Esther. That was what he wanted. He wanted what we would call in our world today a trophy wife. He wanted arm candy. Someone that would look good when he was out in public. Obviously a woman. How many of y'all remember the Star Trek episode? Woman attend. Okay? That was from the original television series when Spock's father told his human mother that she was getting a little bit too big for her britches. And he was telling her, hush. That's the Vulcan way of saying, hush. All right? Ahasuerus wanted someone like that. And what I want to encourage us, beloved, and I think what we need to learn, the lesson that God wants us to learn, is to examine all of our relationships. And make sure that we are invested correctly. That we're not involved in a relationship with someone because of what we think they can do for us. Boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard to do. How many of y'all tell your boss he looks awful good today? Okay? You do that because, yeah, what we see in the life of Esther is that there are multiple layers and levels of manipulation going on within this book. There is, and we'll see it again in a few weeks, there is the strongest level of anti-Semitism that is witnessed within the Bible. And we're going to see again in a couple of minutes how not much has changed in that part of the world since the book of Esther was written. There are still the people that inhabit this very land that we're talking about in this book that absolutely believe the Jews have no right to exist. They are angry that the Jews are breathing air on this planet, period. They don't care any good that a Jew would do. They want all Jews annihilated. And we're going to find in a few weeks that Haman is just that kind of man. He doesn't like the Jews, and he wants them slaughtered. And he even will manipulate the king into signing an order that cannot be revoked to give an order for all of the Jews to be exterminated. Second fun fact. Third fun fact about the book of Esther. There is a religious holiday in Israel. It takes place in late February, early March, called Purim. And Purim is celebrating the victory that was won in the book of Esther. Purim to the Jews is very similar to our Halloween. The children will dress up in costumes and go door to door. Angie and I were in Israel in 95 while Purim was taking place. It was really cute. The children don't dress up as ghouls and goblins. They'll dress up as Bible characters or as like sheep or, you know, as a donkey or something like an animal from the Bible. And to see these young ones running through the old city in their Purim costumes, it was really amazing. Anyway, most commentators will take this book to reveal the strange providences of God. Again, in a few weeks, we're going to learn when Mordecai says to Esther, Esther is going to be rightfully scared. She knows what happened to Vashti. Okay? She knows you don't cross this king. He doesn't care. You know? He'll take you out and get him another one. But Mordecai is going to look at her and he's going to say, if you don't do this, someone else will. Deliverance will come from someone else's hand. Okay? But we will be delivered. The point of all of this, beloved, is that we need to recognize God's working in our lives, God's movement in our lives, God's loving activity to guide us. Now, why? I mean, let's explore this for a moment, talking about providence. Why did Vashti, from a theological level, refuse to go and be eye candy for these drunk government officials? So that Esther would become queen. That's the theological reason. Now, Vashti didn't know that. I'm sure she knew. This was the last thing that she would ever say to her husband. That this is not going to set well with him. Okay? But God was working through these people. He knew the anti-Semitism that was rampant in this kingdom. He knew what was going to happen. And he used people that were not aware that God was using them to bring about his will. See, as we make our way through the book of Esther, we're going to see that this is our story as well. This is a drama revealing God at work in our lives. Let's go ahead and get into the message. I've been introducing it long enough. Verses 1 through 9. What we see in these first 9 verses are the unrestrained appetites that were rampant in our culture. I mean, in their culture. This isn't any different than a lot of what we see in our world today. I don't know what it is with kings in the Bible, but they get somebody in their house and the first thing they want to do is show them everything they own. Okay? I don't know why you do that. Okay? It cost one king of Israel to lose his throne. But this guy comes in and he's throwing a party. He's on his throne at Susa. Here's your fourth fun fact. Where is Susa? In modern day Iran, just across the border from Iraq. A lot of people want to think that the book of Esther is an allegory, or, you know, that it's not literal, that it didn't really happen. But this book is one of the best attested historical references in all of antiquity. In fact, archaeologists have found and excavated this palace. Okay? The one we just read about. They found it and have excavated it. Now, Persia, let me give you a quick history lesson here. This man inherited the Persian Empire from his grandfather Cyrus. Yeah, that Cyrus from Ezra that we just read about. And his father, Darius. He ruled over the empire from 486 to 465 BC. Up to this point in history, Persia was the largest empire ever formed through military conquest. It covered what we call today Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel, and also parts of modern-day Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Arabia. In the third year of his reign, Xerxes decides to have this opulent party. I mean, I just got to believe that Xerxes was the kind of guy that would have his name painted prominently on everything he owned. Okay? So that you had no doubt who it was that was passing by. And so he's sitting in Susa during the winter months. He's using this time with these leaders to plot another campaign against Greece. Some years earlier, his father had invaded Greece and had been defeated. And before he could rebuild his economy and army enough to mobilize another invasion, Darius died. The historian Herodotus tells us that Xerxes was driven to conquer Greece as revenge for his father and to conquer all of Europe in order to unite the world into one empire under Persian rule. Does any of this sound familiar, beloved? That Iran wants to rule the world? United. Now, obviously, Islam had not been invented during this time. It's still about 1,000 years away. But it's the same principle, beloved. It's the same principle. They wanted to unite the world under their rule. God warns us against living lives of extravagance. You know? I read an article this week about a guy that had been summoned to as an expert on a court case. And the defense attorney was cross-examining. And he asked him if he was being paid to be there that day. And the guy, of course, said, "Yes, I am." And the attorney asked him, "Why? Or how much?" And the guy gave the answer and he explained, you know, how he'd done this for free for a long time and how he finally got to the point that he needed to be able to cover his expenses and he was being paid X amount of money, which was far less than the amount of money the suit you were wearing cost. And, of course, the courtroom erupted in laughter. God warns us about ostentatious displays of wealth. I mean, here's another fun fact. In verse 6, where it says there were hangings of fine white linen, we know that a man wrote the book of Esther. How do we know that? Because the Hebrew word that is translated white linen, literally in Hebrew, is white stuff. Okay. You know, you go home and they say, "Well, what kind of decorations did they have?" White stuff. Yeah, it was white stuff. Well, what did it look? It was white. Are you not? You know, it was white stuff. And anyway, white was very expensive to produce. Is the point? The point that I'm trying to make is that God warns us against selfishness. Against neglecting the needs of the world when so many people are crying out for help. In addition to all who are in need, there are millions who have never heard a clear-cut, simple explanation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, why in the world should we as Christians hear the gospel twice when billions of people in the world have never heard it once? God wants us to go out there and tell the world about Him. Verses 10 through 12. So again, to Ahasuerus, Vashti is just something else he owns. He owns her in his mind. She is his queen. She will do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And he orders her to come and parade herself in front of a bunch of drunk government officials. Ladies, anybody here want to sign up for that kind of duty? That kind of detail? And Vashti rightfully says, "No. I'm not going to do it. You have used me long enough." Well, Xerxes becomes furious and he burned with anger, you think. Verses 13 through 22. He flies into a rage over her refusal. Now, at least the guy knows that whatever he does needs to at least have the appearance of being right and legal. So he calls his advisors to him. And the king said to the wise men who understood the times, here's what I want you to notice. Does it tell us anywhere in there that these guys asked their gods what to do? It does not. They understood the times because they understood their king. They understood what he wanted. They understood that they needed to give to him what he was asking for. In 1 Chronicles 12, we read about David at Ziklag. In chapter 10, Saul has been killed in battle. In chapter 11, David has been made king. In chapter 12, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but he can't quite yet because there are still those that were loyal to Saul that are looking for him. We've read about some of those times in the Psalms that we've been working through. But it tells us of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. Why did the sons of Issachar understand the times? Because the sons of Issachar understood the Word of God. They had spent time in the Word of God. We see talking heads on the nightly news every night trying to explain to us what is going on in the world and why. Did you see that Mr. Putin had the audacity to say the killing of innocent women and children in Israel has to stop? Well, how about you stop it in Ukraine, and then you'll have something to talk about. We have people that are trying to conceal their own sin. And they cannot explain to us how the world works because they don't start at the right place. Romans 3:23 tells us this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the starting point. You cannot understand humanity until you understand we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to me, beloved. When somebody has a baby, we don't go to the hospital and say, "Oh, what a delightful little sinner you've just had." If we do, they're probably going to be looking for a new fellowship with that baby. But let me ask you a question. Isn't that exactly what we have? We've given birth to a brand new sinner on this planet. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you cannot understand humanity until you understand sin. You cannot explain humanity until you explain sin. And if that is not our starting place in understanding anything about this world, let me ask you a question. Why does Hamas exist? Sin. Why did they attack Israel? Sin. Why does Israel, listen, this isn't going to be popular, why does Israel exist in the sense, in the state that they're in today? Sin. They rejected the Messiah. Why do families break up? Sin. Why is there murder? Sin. Why is there theft? Sin. Why is there disrespect? Sin. Everything ties back to sin. And if you do not start at explaining humanity with sin, then your conclusion is bound to be wrong. Well, anyway, moving on. So, the king's advisors get together, and here's what the conversation probably sounded like. Boys, we got to do something. If we don't do something, our wives are going to get up to just like Vashti did, and we're going to have a mess on our hands. If we can't control our women, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We got to get us a law on the books right now. And so that's what they did. They went back to the king. And they institutionalized misogyny. They institutionalized abuse of their wives. Maybe not physical abuse. Listen, how many of you have sometimes wished that the person that was abusing you would have hit you instead of done what they said? There are times I just want to look at somebody and say, "Listen, I'd rather you hit me and get it over with. Because I can heal pretty quickly from you hitting me." But those words are going to be with me the rest of my life. Anyway, you read what happened. He passed a law, and this is a law that cannot be changed. Figuratively, it's what's referred to in the book of Romans as the law of sin and death. It is unchangeable. We know it in secular life as the law of retribution, or the law of inevitable consequences. That is, we may have a right to make a choice, but we have no power to change the results of our choice once it's made. For example, I got two glasses. One is filled with water. One is filled with poison. I know which one is which. If I choose freely to drink from the glass of poison, I have made my choice freely. But there are also inevitable consequences for drinking from that glass of poison. And what we're seeing here is that Ahasuerus has set into motion a series of consequences he cannot alter. When Adam, in the garden, gave voice to his intellect, to his reason, to his way of doing things, of agreeing with Satan that surely God did not mean I'm going to die if I eat from this tree. He freely chose to take that fruit. And until the moment that he bit into it, he could have turned away. But once he bit into it, the law of inevitable consequences followed him. He had willfully chosen to sin against Almighty God. And that's the explanation for all of the injustice, evil, sin, misery, and darkness of human life. Here's the problem with Xerxes, beloved. He abused his wife. He didn't show her any respect. He didn't show her any honor. To him, she existed just for his pleasure. So what do we learn from this chapter? God fulfills his covenant promises through his providence. We're going to see that as we make our way through this and the Jewish people are delivered. That it was step by step God's providence, God's activity in their lives. The contemporary significance of this for application today is that God's will for an individual's life is unfolded through divine providence day by day. Will we truly understand the times in which we live and share the story of what God is doing in our lives with a world that is not much different than the world described in this chapter? Will we, beloved, understand the times and share it with those that need to hear it?